This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
Good morning, everybody. Good to see you guys, and good to have you here. Wasn't this cool with the band today? We did a little something different. Let's give them a hand. That was fun. I don't know if you know or not, the reason we kind of did it this way, one of the reasons when we have one of the few praise bands in the country with a ukulele, which I think I said right, which was huge. And then the other reason is Jonathan, who is our percussionist, he and his wife Sarah had a baby this week, little baby June. So what I want to do is, Sarah, I guess, is home. She's probably resting, but I wanted to say welcome to the world, baby June. So if you're at home, we're going to say on the count of three, we're going to say welcome, baby June. Online, I want you to type that in the room. Can you guys do that with me? And Jonathan's there. We can, and he'll take that home too. So on the count of three, welcome, baby June. Ready? One, two, three. Welcome, baby June. All right. And there's Evelyn, her older sister. So they need to wave at them too. So thanks, guys, for being here. It's just a great time to worship and be together. Hey, as you come in today, if you have the app, you want to open that up, the QR code we're going to put up there, you can follow along. There's some great scriptures we're going to look at. I want you to be able to see what we're talking about. Some of these verses, you might want to take them with you. Some of the verses we're going to do today, and always with scripture, you might want to write these down. Reflect on them, explore them, let God speak to you through them. And so that's one of the reasons we give it to you, so you can do that and you can kind of remember it. As you're doing that, I want to say a special thank you to everybody that brought food in for the Thanksgiving boxes, the bags that we gave out. We partnered with Trinity Church, which meets here Sunday afternoons at 4:30, and New Church, which is on the Robin Hood Y, but they're moving just down the street in just a few weeks, so we partnered together, and we think somewhere between 150, 160 families received food yesterday at Old Town. Multiply that by four. Those of you good with math, you're getting close to 500 people that received food yesterday, and so let's give the Lord a hand for that. That was huge. That was a lot of fun. We have about 26 bags left over. They're in the ministry center. We are going to hand them out at our next distribution for the food pantry in December. However, and I've already had two of them go out today, if you know of a family that could be blessed by this, or if you could use it, we want to send those things out. Just see me at the end. We'll get those bags for you. It's got a full Thanksgiving thing, including a $15 gift card to Food Lions so they can buy their own meat with that. We didn't want to try to do that. So if you know a family, you can take that to them. Do that. You just need to take it, and we want to bless the community. So it's exciting stuff. Today we are in week, I want to go back. One of the things we said yesterday, because it was so much fun working with the three churches, it's like this is what the kingdom of God looks like. A lot of us didn't know one another going into it, so we got a chance to serve and just hang out and tell stories. I heard one man share his testimony, how he came to Christ. It was just a powerful moment to see Christians working together. And maybe you've been a part of things like that before and how special it is. So just want to shout out to both Trinity and New Church and what a fun time that was. And again, thank you everybody that did that. This is week six in our series we're calling Origin Stories. And one of the things we want to discover and explore through this is the basic question, how did we get here? Not how did you drive here, because we figure you figured that out somehow. You knew how to get here. You drove here. You rode with somebody. Maybe somebody walked. But how did we get here into the world? I mean, what's our origin stories? And specifically, many of you probably know your origin story. You have gone back and checked through Ancestry.com or through family. You've looked back to see where you came from. How many have done that? You've done some sort of research on your family tree. Most of you, right? Some of you, yes, some of you, no. You probably have at least some recollection back to a grandparent or a great-grandparent. And the reason we do that is we want to know who we are and why we are the way we are. Like, some people do that to see if there's anybody famous in their story, right? Am I from somebody famous? Some of us do that to see what culture we came from. What was the culture like? Which place did I come from? Where were they born, our ancestors, and how did they get here? There's great stories there. Sometimes we do it for other reasons. Our son, Ethan, our older son's at East Carolina, and he called me a few months ago. He said, look, Dad, there's a scholarship for people whose family is from Pitt County, which is in the middle of nowhere, eastern North Carolina, okay? It's where my family's from. He goes, do we have anybody from the area? I go, I'm not sure. I will research it. Because my Norris family came down from my grandfather, who was a Norris. But when he was born, his father had died while his mother was pregnant with him. So he never knew his father, and he never knew his grandfather, and he had no family stories back. Never heard anything about the Norrises from that part of the world. So I did some research like you can, and I found out that, yes, the Norrises are from Pitt County. That's where his family was from. He had aunts and uncles there when I was little, and so we knew that. So I told my son, told him the story. He applied for the scholarship, and we got $3,000. He got $3,000. So it's worth it, right? Sometimes it's worth it to do the research. But there wasn't anybody famous. There weren't great stories. It was just that's where they were from. And they were poor farmers from that area, but it was beneficial to us. And when you look at the scriptures, when you look at the book of Genesis, just know that Genesis means generations. It's the story of the generations. And when you read Genesis chapter 5, which is where we are, if you want to go ahead and turn to Genesis 5, you'll see the begats. That's how I learned it. When I was a kid, the King James Version, right? And so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and you just read it. And you learn two things. You learn their name and how long they lived, right? Wasn't that the whole begat thing? This person lived, he had so many children, he lived so many years, and then he died. And then you get to someone that's maybe a little bit interesting. And today I want to look at somebody who's a little bit interesting because the scripture tells a different story. And in this story about his life, you'll see something that maybe you aspire to. Maybe you're going to read something just now that you go, I wish people would say that about me. That when all is said and done and people talk about my life, and they will talk about us, right? When we talk about people all the time, they're going to talk about us. What do you want them to say? And how do you make sure that what they say is what you want them to say? Enoch is this person we're going to look at, Genesis chapter 5, 22 through 24. And we don't get much on Enoch's life. He's in the begats, and this is his story. Verse 22, Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Well, you notice a couple of things there. One, he was 300 when he had a child. Now, Jonathan is not 300, which is good, right? When our younger son was born, I was 40. So when he was in school, I was looking at the other kids' parents, and I was going, I feel like a grandfather. And there were some people that thought I was the grandfather. But I wasn't 300, so I feel like I've got something on Enoch a little bit. But you notice that he was older, but the thing it says at the very beginning, we're going to come back to this, he walked with God. That's the very first thing that's said about Enoch. Then it says, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Not the oldest, okay? We know after this period of time that after the flood, the length of time people live shrunk to 120, which is what it is today, right? Even people today, we don't approach 120. The oldest ones get close, and then that's about the full lifespan of a human being in any time in history, okay, after this point. And his days were 365, and then the next verse says, Enoch walked with God. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And that's a mystery. We know God took Elijah, that Elijah did not die. God took him up in a whirlwind after he separated him from his other prophets by a chariot of fire. We know that story with Enoch. All we get was God took him. I wonder what that looked like. Was he just walking one day with God and then he was walking in heaven? I don't know. But the tie together is that one phrase, Enoch walked with God, and that's his testimony, and that's his story, and that's what we know, and that's worth everything. If you think about the phrase, what does it mean to walk with God? If that's all you knew about somebody, what would it mean? It would mean that they did life with God, that their moment to moment was with God. They didn't have a secular life and a religious life. They didn't have a life over here and said, this is my stuff, and this is my life with God. That's another time. Their whole thing was incongruence, right? Their whole thing was about being with God. It means being in agreement with God, thinking like God, obeying God, doing life with God, speaking with God, listening to God. All those things are what's tied up in walking with God. And that's what we know about Enoch. 11:5 from Hebrews says this, that Enoch was known as a person who pleased God. And what if at the end of the day, someone said about you, that person walked with God and they pleased God. In the New Testament, when Jesus' followers were doing their work after Jesus ascended, people would look at them and go, these are just ordinary people, but they're different. They're extraordinary because they spent time with Jesus. You could see it in their life. We live in a culture today that's questioning Christianity, questioning religion all the time. And one of the reasons I think they do is they don't see people that exhibit this trait of walking with God, right? We need to see a real example, not a perfect person, because there's no such thing. We just want to see someone that actually looks like they're walking with God. And I think when people do that, you just know, don't you? And there's some reasons you know, because they're just different. And Enoch walked with God, and the writer of Genesis, which we know is Hebrew of Moses, we're just going, there was something about Enoch that people just said, he's different. He walks with God. Today, I want to talk about what does that look like? How do you do that? Because it's possible to do that today. And in that way, you're writing the story that you want someone else to read one day. And when they remember your life, and your grandkids talk about you, or your relatives talk about you, your coworkers, and they talk about you, wouldn't it be amazing if they said this? I don't know what it was about that person. They were different. I think they knew God in a different way than everybody else. I think they walked with God. And how do you do that? And how do you go from religion and discipline and just going through the motions to actually living with God? That's what we want to talk about. Five steps today. How do you do that? What does it look like? And how can we live that way? So on your outline, we're just going to follow through five steps, five things in the scripture say, do this. And the first thing, if you want to be known as a person that walks with God, it starts with your attitude. First thing we do is step by step through life in humility. Because that's what walking with God really is about. It's a metaphor, right? I'm walking with God. And it starts with humility. It starts with this attitude like, it's not about me. It's about God. I want to do what he wants me to do. I know the story's not about me. It's his story. I know I don't deserve anything from God. Everything I have is by grace. And I just go through life in humility. The book of Micah has a verse, one of my favorites, maybe yours too. We have this actually in our house, part of this verse. Micah 6:8 says this, talking about how do you know how to live? If you had to summarize, how do you live as a person who walks with God? This is what Micah was told by God to write. He has told you, O man, what is good. God has told us how to live. This is how you live. And what does the Lord require of you? Three things. One, to do justice. Treat people fairly. Treat them with justice. If they're in front of you, treat them with justice and fairness. I'm going to do for you what I want you to do for me. I'm going to make sure that my way of dealing with you is in justice. I'm going to treat you fairly. Number two, love kindness, right? Treat people with kindness. Speak kindness into them. Act kindly. Kindly means I want the best for you. It's a simple thing, right? Be kind. We learned that in kindergarten or before, right? Now go live it. Go live it. And the third thing, walk humbly with your God, meaning it's not about us. God, I need you. I don't know how to walk through life. I come to places where I'm not sure what to do. God, I don't have the strength to do this. And just that humble attitude, like it's not about me, it's about you. The Hebrew word for humble is the word tasana. We kind of say sana. It sounds like being in a sauna. So I'm going to get you guys to say it. So the word is sana, okay? On the count of three, let's say it. One, two, three, sana, okay, or sana. And it sounds like fun. I mean, you'll get warm somewhere on a 27-degree day, right? But it just means to be humble, to be modest. It's to think of ourselves less, not think less of ourselves, okay? We're not talking about being down here. We're just saying it's not about me. It's about having the attitude that it's about God always, and I need his help. I mentioned before that in my life, one of the things I wanted to do with our boys as they got older is their last year of high school, we spent a year together in disciple making. Just spending time is really what it was. And so every week we had dinner together, just the two of us, my older son first and my younger son 2 years later. And we would just go eat dinner. We would read a book together, discuss it, and pray. And with Micah, our younger one, it was almost all the time at Cookout. That was his favorite restaurant. So you can't eat inside a Cookout. So we would go park somewhere and talk and just eat. And he would get like massive food, and it was fun. It was a lot of fun. And with both of them, I wanted to do something like walking with God. So there was walking involved. So for Ethan, our older one, we hiked Mount Mitchell and had a great time doing that. It was a hard hike. We went zip lining, and we did river rafting. And we did it together, and we spent the night in hotels. We just had a time together, because that's what walking with someone looks like, right? You're just spending time. The agenda is the relationship. Does that make sense? The agenda is the relationship. So with Micah, we walked over 136 miles together. We literally walked. First of all, we did Circle the City. That was something we did together with Luke, our worship leader at the time. And we circled the city and prayed over the city 36 miles. And that sometimes one of us would lead and the other one would follow. And we would talk and then we'd be quiet and then we'd be sore. And it was just like just this time together, walking. And then Micah and I and Doug over here, we did, and Soren, Micah's friend, we did the 100-mile challenge where we're raising money. And we did 100 miles together in the state parks over a period of 11 different hikes. And the first hike we did, and I'd put it together, we went to Pilot Mountain, if you've ever done that hike, not to the top, but the one from Pilot to the river. It's a beautiful hike. If you don't do the whole thing, it's okay. You just get started on it. You're in the area where the ferns are. You know, we have ferns here. It's like you're in this medieval forest. And you're walking through, and I was in charge of two things. I was in charge of making sure we didn't get lost, and I was in charge of keeping track of the miles. Guess what? I got us lost, and I didn't keep track of the miles. So near the end, when we'd gone 10 miles and we're supposed to wrap up, we were not where we were supposed to be. And the worst thing was it was the steepest hill in front of us, and I knew we had to go. It was like, I'm sorry, guys. I've got us lost. We got to go up the steep hill. So we went to the steep hill. We got to the end, and instead of 10 miles, we did 11 and a half. Now, when you've gone 10 miles, you don't want to go another step forward. You don't want to go 11 miles. You don't go any more. And on the way back, I got us lost again. I got on the wrong trail, and we had to go turn around and go back. And so Doug covered for me. He got us back. And what I learned was, I'm not the one that needs to set the direction and keep track of the miles. And it really humbled me, because it was like, I thought I was good at this. I thought I knew how to go. And maybe you've been that way in life. You get to a point in life where you're like, I've got this thing figured out, don't we? I got it figured out. I'm good at making decisions. I know where I'm going to go. I know my whole life is planned out in front of me. And then you realize that maybe you don't. Maybe something comes into your life that goes, I really didn't know this was going to happen. And all God wants us to do is come to him and say, God, I don't know where to go. I don't know what decisions to make. I don't know how to get out of this mess. I need you. And not only that, but I want you to lead me here forward because you know. And you can see, and you know what's best, and you have a plan, and that's what it means to walk humbly with God. God, I just want to spend time with you. The plan is the relationship. The agenda is the relationship. I just want to spend it with you. That's the first step with being a person that walks with God. It's step by step in humility. Number two, and you probably knew this one already. This is so obvious. It's almost I hate to put it down, but this second one is just needs to be said, though. How do you walk with God? Step by step in prayer. Every step in prayer. Every step speaking to God. Now, I'm constantly running into people in small groups or other places that'll say this, I don't know how to pray. You ever heard that before or ever felt that way? And this is what I'll tell them. Do you know how to talk to your best friend? Yeah, do that. God's not impressed by our language. He invented it. He's not impressed by big words or fancy things. He's not impressed with the great theological things that we may say to him. He goes, I already did that. I know. I just want to hear your heart. I want to know you. I want you to express who you are. I want you just to speak to me. I want you to tell me what you're thinking. God wants this dialogue with us, just like walking with somebody. You talk and you're quiet. You talk and you're quiet. And you do that in a relationship with God, just talking to him. Now, there's three things on your outline that within that, how do you do that? Well, one is in the moment. Just at the very moment, you just speak to God. You don't have to wait. Like right now, you could be praying, God, get this guy off the stage so we can go to lunch. I mean, you may be talking to God right now. Or God, speak to me. Whatever it may be, but in the moment, you don't have to wait. One of the things I love to ask people, because I love communication styles, and we can shine it, maybe show our age. Let's just play this game for a second. Here's your choices. Are you a telephone person, an email person, or a text? Telephone, I mean talk. So how many of you are talk on the phone? All right, a few, right? How many guys are email you'd rather send an email? One. All right. How many are texters at the moment? And I'm going to count Snapchat in there too, okay? All right, so what do you, when you do that, what do you? Why do you do that? Because in the moment, you've got an idea, and you go, I got to tell them right now. I got to do this, and they might be busy. So texters are usually right at the moment people. Phone people are right in the minute. Email people, yeah, you're willing to wait, all right? But most of it's like, I have an idea. I want to know what you're doing. I want to tell you this thing. I took a picture. I sent it to you, Snapchat, whatever it is, Instagram. It's about this. I want you to know. And prayer is the same thing. We go, I got to pray in the morning. I got to pray in the evening. It's like, no, you pray at the moment. God wants us to speak in the moment. That's why you can pray silently. You can step off to the side and just, God, I'm here at this moment. I want to share it with you. I want to talk to you about it. I want to complain to you. I want to rejoice to you. I just want to be in conversation with you. One of my favorite passages is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 16 through 18. If you're into memorizing scripture and you want to memorize something today, there's a couple of verses. This is three verses, okay, that you're looking at right now. You can divide it up. It says, this is how you do moment-to-moment prayer. Rejoice always. What does rejoice always mean? Enjoy the moment. It means enjoy the moment. At this very moment, you're warm, you're dry, you're in church. Enjoy the moment. When you're driving, enjoy the moment. When you're resting, enjoy the moment. When you're eating really good in food, enjoy the moment. When you have food, enjoy the moment. Every moment, it says, rejoice in it. Find something that you can rejoice in that God is doing and just commune with God that way. And then it says, pray without ceasing. Pray means without ceasing is not the word continuously, which means you never stop. It means off and on, off and on, off and on, off and on, off and on. As it comes into your mind, you just speak to God. We talked about this last week, capturing thoughts. I've been doing that a lot, like, God, I submit this thought to you. I don't want it. Take it. When I wake up in the middle of the night, sometimes I'm like, God, here's the thought that I can't get out of my head. I give it to you. And I'm just talking to God and just spending that time. But then the next one just fits so well with this week. Give thanks in all circumstances. Give thanks in all circumstances. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say give thanks for all circumstances. You're going through a hard time. You're not going, God, thank you for this disease I got. Thank you for cancer. Thank you for my loss. Thank you for grief. It says in the moment, in the problem, give thanks. Find a reason. God, you're with me, and I'm going through something really, really tough, but I want to thank you that you're here and that you have an answer. It's learning how to say thank you. And then here's the deal. If you think about it, what is Thursday? You guys know what Thursday is, right? The greatest holiday of all, to me at least, right? I love Thanksgiving. It's so simple. What do you do Thanksgiving? You eat and you give thanks. And for some of you, you watch football, all right? Or a movie. How many of you guys are football people on Thanksgiving? How many movie people? Any game people? Okay, a couple of you, all right? But mostly it's football movies, right? It's such a simple holiday. You just are thankful. Just be thankful for what God's given. But this is what none of us do. None of us do this. None of us in that morning get up on the phone, we get to pick up the phone, or we text, and we go, hey, so-and-so, on January 2nd, you opened the door for me, and that was really nice. I just want to say thank you. I didn't say it at the moment. And you guys don't go like, hey, on January 30th, I need to contact you because you sent me a nice card. I didn't say thank you. I want to thank you now. None of us hold on to those things, right? You don't wait till Thanksgiving Day to thank everybody for everything. You got your birthday, and you don't wait till Thanksgiving Day to thank everybody. You do it in the moment. The same with God. You just say thank you in the moment for what you're doing in my life. Small things, big things. It's just this constant dialogue when something happens. And then I love the last part, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. People are always asking me, I need to know God's will. You want to know God's will? Rejoice always. Pray continuously, like off and on. And then give thanks. It's really simple, right? That's what God wants you to do. And when you do that, you're walking with God, he'll take care of the rest. And we're going to talk about how that works. So in the moment, number two, or the second thing under this, how do you pray? How do you do prayer in times of trouble? And most of us are really good about this one, right? And this is where we turn to God. God, I got trouble and I can't solve it. I'm turning to you. That's a great time to walk with God. Psalm 55 verse 17 says this, evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan and he hears my voice. Anybody know that person? Like in the morning I moan. At noon, I moan. At dinner time, I moan. I complain. We know people like that, don't we? It's like everything in their mouth. This is life, and this is bad. There's nothing wrong with that in the right context. What did he do? What did the psalmist do with that? They sent it up. God, I'm hurting right now. my life is not going the way, I'm going to tell you about it. Because when I tell you about it, you hear my voice and you listen and you care. You see the difference? When you put it on Facebook and you tell people, okay, but does it make you feel better? Usually not. It usually doesn't. Unless it's a person that's a really good friend, you want to feel better? Tell God. And he's not bothered by it. Doesn't bother him at all. Morning, noon, and night. God, I've got trouble. Let me tell you my trouble. Girlfriend, boyfriend trouble, marriage trouble, children trouble, bill trouble. It's okay. That's how you walk with God, through the troubles. Psalm 79, verse 9, a great one to memorize or at least get down on paper to pray when you're in trouble. Help us, O God of our salvation. Salvation in the Old Testament is about getting us out of trouble. Help us in trouble, for we want to give glory to your name. Save us and forgive our sins for the honor of your name. In other words, this is what we want, God. We've got trouble. You solve it. We're going to tell people. So when someone comes to us and go, I've got a financial problem, you go, I did too, but God solved it. I'm giving him glory. See how that works? That's walking with God. You've got health problem. I had health problem. God helped me through it. I prayed. He helped me. That's how you get through it. Even if they're not a believer, they're going to listen to you because they're finding answers. They're trying to find answers. And you say, God, you take it, you help me through, and I'll give glory to you. So we ask God in the moment and in times of trouble, just be there with him. Third thing under prayer is this, in the day-to-day walk of life, just pray. So it's not just the moment, not just the problem, but every day, this is how we start our day. One of the guys I follow, and maybe it shows my age, is a guy named Bear Grylls. This guy amazes me. I watch his show sometimes. He climbed Mount Everest 2 years after he broke his back in a parachute thing. He does the things I don't want to do, so I live through him. He's hang glides. He eats things like raw stuff. It's just crazy to watch what he does. But he's a Christ follower. And you look at that guy and you go, he'll do anything. He climbs mountains. He does all this stuff. And you go, he's got to be really strong. And he wrote this. I just want to share it with you. He says this. Any strength I do have seems to come in the quiet moments at the start of my day. It comes when I'm on my own, on my knees. It comes from taking time to be still with God. I mean, where does he draw his strength from? It's from God. Where do you draw your strength from? It's from God. He does that every single day. I need strength. You probably need strength. How does it come? It comes from being with God every day. Psalm 5:3, how do you walk with God in prayer? The psalmist wrote, listen to my voice in the morning, God. In other words, God, I'm going to speak to you in the morning. I'm going to go through my schedule. I've got this meeting at 9. I've got this paper due. I've got to call my parents. I need to call my children. I'm going to have a lunch meeting. I've got a project that I've got to work on. I don't know what to do. Listen to my voice in the morning, Lord. Each morning I bring my request to you, and what do? They wait expectantly. In other words, throughout the day, they are looking for God to work, to answer. That's what it looks like to walk with God. I pray, and then I wait for you to answer, and I'm looking for you to answer. When you answer, it's your way of speaking back to me. So I see you. I see the work that you're doing. And if we could change our days to start off, God, I'm praying through my day, and then throughout my day, I'm looking for answers. If you don't answer today, you're going to answer tomorrow. You're going to answer. I'm going to look. I'm going to go to your promise. I'm going to see you act. Pray, promise, action. That's how God works. We pray. We fall on his promises, and he works. And that's what it means to walk with God every single day. Just go, God, I'm going to wait for you to work, and I'm going to watch for you to work. Psalm 143, verse 8. Different psalmist writes this, let me hear of your unfailing love each morning. God, I need to know you love me, for I'm trusting you. Show me where to walk, for I give myself to you. I don't know how to navigate this world. Do you guys agree with me this world's a little bit crazier than it was 2 years ago? Is anybody dealing with any uncertainty in your life? Is there any anxiety? I mean, this is what I hear constantly. Anxiety levels are high. And we're not sure how to navigate this world. We're not sure how to talk to people. We're not sure what's coming next. And it's a crazy world. And the psalmist gave us an example. Show me where to walk. I don't know, for I give myself to you. Here's my day. I submit it to you. I'm going to trust you to show me what to do. Let's walk together. So step by step in prayer, and in the moment, times of trouble, and every day, start the day that way. You want to know what time I wake up? Not that you care. Nobody cares what time I wake up, but I'll tell you how you want to know. If you're on the church's Facebook page, this is what I do when I wake up. First thing is I go to an app that gives me a verse a day. I post it on Facebook. It's the only thing I do on Facebook. And then I post it on the church website. And you can look. That's exactly when I wake up. It's the first thing I do. Because the first thing I want to do, and God's, I'm not good at this, so he helps me do this all the time, is I want to get into his word one verse. One verse a day is how I get started every day. And that leads to step three. How do you want to walk with God? Well, step by step in God's word. Every day, a little bit of God's word. It's the number one thing that helps us grow spiritually. At least one verse, reflect on it each day. Doesn't have to be a lot. Research has shown that if you want to be close to God, the number one thing to do is reflect on his word. Second thing, ask for guidance in prayer. And that puts you in this category, kind of with Enoch, which is like, I'm just doing the walk with God. Psalm 119, 1 and 2 tells us how to be happy. It says, how happy are those whose way is blameless, who live according to the Lord's instruction. To be blessed, to be happy, it's by living by God's word. Next verse says, happy are those who keep his decrees, which is his laws, his instructions, and seek him with all their heart. That's how to have a happy life, is knowing God's word and doing it and living it and listening to him. Now, on that trip I told you about, the very first walk we did for the 100-mile challenge, we had a map, and we're walking from Pilot Mountain down to the river, and there was a part of the trail that says, do not get off the trail. Don't leave the trail. Now, of course, what's the first thing you want to do when you read a sign like that? You want to get off the trail. But I didn't, because I'd done my homework. You know why it says don't get off the trail in that little part? If you live in the area, you know why. There's a shooting range just to the west. And if you get off the trail and go walking through the woods, there's a good chance they're going to think that you're a deer. And this has happened before, right? And either that or you're a target, and you're going to get shot. And so the thing doesn't say stay on the trail because it's better over there. You're going to be more happy over there. Say, don't go over there. If you go, there's a chance you'll be shot. I think of scripture this way, not as a bunch of rules and regulations. I see it as a map that says, here's where God's walking. Walk with him. If you go over here and you do the things that God says not to do, it's like putting yourself in a firing range with a target on yourself. And God says, don't go over there. There's consequences. Don't lie, because you're going to suffer the consequences of your lies. Don't hate your enemy. Why not? If you hate your enemy, it makes your hard heart, and they don't even care. They don't even know you're thinking about them. Forgive them. Let it go. Why? Because it frees you. Hang on to it. It's dangerous territory. If you're over there and you hate them and you won't forgive them, you're hanging into your own hurt, and you're putting yourself in the own prison, and God says, don't walk there because that's not where I'm walking. I'm walking over here in grace and mercy because that's what I gave you. I hope that makes sense. So when you read God's word, don't go, oh, there's a bunch of rules. Go, no, this is a map that tells me this is where God's walking. If I want to go with him, I need to walk that way. That's where happiness is. That's where God is at work. So know his word and live his word, and then you'll have a life with him. Number four, the fourth step, how do we walk with God? Number four is step by step in community. And you guys need to check this one off because you did it today. That's awesome, right? You're here. This is a huge step because, like, you accomplished this. Even though it was, what, 27? I said it was 27 this morning. People corrected me. It was 27 at my house this morning. It was cold, wasn't it? But you got up and you came. You're here in community, and that's what God wants for us. One of the things I've done in the last few months is I've talked to other pastors all over the country, and they're all saying the same thing. People have stopped going to church. Many of them, we've seen people walk away. We don't know what's happening to them. Their hearts have gone cold in some cases. Sometimes they move churches, but a lot of times they just stop. It got easier to stop. And here's the deal. When you stop going, what happens? What happens? Yesterday, I was doing my yard. I was getting those leaves out, and our next-door neighbor had a fire going in his fireplace. First one I smelled. Isn't that a great smell? And what I wanted to do was go knock on this door and say, can I just sit in front of your fire for a little bit? And here's the deal. If you've got a fire going with logs, and you take one out and put it on the hearth, or if it's outside, you take it out and put it on the ground, what happens to the log? It goes out, right? I mean, it glows for a while, and then it slowly gets colder and colder, and then it's just still. The ones in the fire are burning because they're together. The one outside, because it's alone, doesn't burn anymore. Same thing that happens to us. When we're other followers of Jesus, it helps us. It keeps the fire going because we have other people there with us to encourage us. And that's why this time in our history, I think, is so dangerous, because a lot of people are going, I don't need that. And when they leave it, they don't realize that over a period of time, their heart grows cold toward God. It's just naturally going to happen. And you've probably been there before, and you know exactly what happens when you leave the fellowship for a period of time. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25 says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. 2,000 years ago when this is written, he says, not neglecting to meet together. They had the same problem then as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We're going to talk next week about Noah and how the world was corrupt and how the world was falling apart. And it's very, very similar to how the world is today. And the scripture tells us that the days when they're like they were in Noah, that's when Jesus will come back. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. I don't know if Jesus will come back today or tomorrow. I just know we're much closer than we've ever been. And he said, be ready, be ready. And one of the ways we're ready is by encouraging one another and building one another up in difficult times as community. Luke, in Luke chapter 4, verse 16, said this of Jesus. He said, when Jesus came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. And I love this, as usual. It was his practice. Every week he went to the synagogue. It was his every week routine. I need to be with God's people. I need to be God's word. That was Jesus' life. In Matthew 18, 20, Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together as my followers, I am there among them. It doesn't take many. It just means being around a couple of people and getting to know them. Yesterday, one of the most fun things I had was one of the guys from another church was sharing his testimony. And he had grown up an atheist, and his parents had gone to church, but they had stopped going when he grew up. He's from up north. He moved down here, and the pastor of one of the two churches was his neighbor. And the pastor invited him to breakfast. They started going to breakfast for 2 years. And the man we were talking to said he was trying to convert the pastor to an atheist. That was his whole goal. But over a period of time of hearing him talk about his relationship with God and going through some really tough, tough issues and theology, you know, working through some real theology, this gentleman gave his life to Jesus. And he said the reason he did it wasn't just the pastor, it was being around other followers of Jesus and seeing the effect of Jesus in their life. He said it's so different. He said he had a friend who went through a period where they couldn't have children, and it was devastating to them. And by talking about Jesus and praying, the person could see the care and the love of the Lord in these other people, and it helped him to walk. And that's so true. Just take two or three people to be in our life to give us that fire to keep living. So step by step in community. Number five, last one, we'll wrap up with this. How do you walk with God? Number five, step by step at the crossroads and checkpoints of life. Crossroads and checkpoints of life. What's a checkpoint? Checkpoint is when you're going along and your engine light comes on, right? You know, it means I got to fix it. What's the engine light in your life? It's when you're going along going, there's something not right in my life. I don't know what it is. I can't put my finger on it. But I'm not close to God. I'm just kind of blah. I need to find out where I am. Why isn't life going the way it's supposed to? We've all felt that. Every one of us at some point, we're just going, okay, I need to stop and go, what's wrong with me? I'm at a checkpoint of some kind. I'm just not sure. I don't know if you're like me, and it's not because I'm older, because I've done this my whole life. When I'm driving, every now and then, especially long trips, there'll be a period where I go, how did I get here? I forgot the last 10 minutes. Has that ever happened to anybody else, or am I crazy? It's happened to some of you guys. Like, I don't remember driving the last 10 minutes. I didn't kill anybody, which is good. But it just slipped my mind and go, I'm in my own world. I'm in drive mode. And we do that, don't we? We do that spiritually, too. We're in drive mode, and I'm not paying attention and go, how did I get here? That's a checkpoint in life. What's a crossroad in life? It's when you have to make a decision. You've run out of time. I'm either going to quit this job or I'm going to take a new one, but I can't go any further. I've got to pay this bill. I don't have any money. I got to make a decision. I got to make a decision about school. Which one? The deadline is coming. I've got to make a decision. We got to make a decision about the marriage. We can't keep going the way we're going. We've got to make a decision. I've been dating this person for a long time. I've got to make a decision. I mean, it's, you know what I mean? The crossroads, you don't have a choice. You have to make a decision. And that's when you need the Lord the most, right? Checkpoints and crossroads. I got to hear from God. Look at these promises. Maybe these are things you need to get down. Psalm 25, verse 9. Promise from God. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble's way. When we say, God, I don't know, that's when he's going to show up. I need your answer. Okay. You're humble. I will lead you. I will teach you the right way. Isaiah 30, verse 21, one of my favorites. And your ear shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. When you turn to the right or when you turn to the left, you're at a crossroads. Which way do I go? Do I marry this person or not? Do I go to grad school or not? Do I quit my job or stay? Do I sell the house? I mean, that's really a big decision for people today, right? Because of the way the market is, I can make a lot of money, but I'm going to have to buy a new house. I mean, how do I know which way to go? And the original language is almost like you'll hear the word whispered in your ear. And I love that idea. Right now, if you were in the back, like I'm mic'd, if you were to whisper, I couldn't hear you. And the thing with the mask, right? If somebody whispers with a mask, it's like, you got to repeat that, like over and over. Please don't whisper with a mask because I can't hear you. And it makes it hard to hear. So how do you hear somebody that whispers? What can you do? You got to get closer. It's real simple, right? If I'm going to hear you whisper, I've got to get really close to you, and I've got to listen with everything I have. And God's basically saying that when you're at the crossroads, you've got to listen, and you got to get close, and you got to walk with God. And I will tell you, God says, whether to go right or left, that's how you know. Another great promise, Psalm 32, verse 8. The Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway of your life. I will advise you and watch over you. I'll be there. You're walking with me, and you're going to come to the crossroads. And because you trusted me back there, you're going to trust me here. And you're going to show me, God, I'm good. Trouble is, a lot of people wait till they get to the crossroads to go, God, I need to hear you. And they don't know how to recognize God's voice because they haven't listened the whole time. This is what walking with God is all about, learning to hear God's voice. I don't know Enoch's life. We're not told anything about him except this. He walked with God. How do you do that? We went through five steps. And here's a really short verse. Galatians 5:25 tells how to do it every day. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit moment by moment, decision by decision, day by day. So today you might be at a crossroads, you might be at a checkpoint, you might have a thing to kind of discover. You might be at that point where you're going, I just want to hear from God because I don't want to do religion. Religion is empty. There's no life there. I want to know that God is real. And Enoch knew that God was real because he lived every day with him. There was no person that could come to Enoch and go, yeah, God doesn't exist. He goes, I walk with him. I know. Not because somebody else told me, not because I read it in a book. I know because every day I spend time with him and he responds and I know I see his work. And that's what God wants for every one of us, whether we've walked with Jesus for a long time or we're still standing and going, I'm not sure. He said, let's take a step together. So I want to pray for us now. Let's just pray that this would be said about us, that one day someone will say, you know that person? I really enjoyed being with them. They were different. I think they walk with God. And I think that pleased him. Wouldn't that be great if they said that about you in your life? That's what God wants us to know. So let's pray. Father God, I thank you for Enoch's life. We don't get much description, but you only tell us the most important thing. He walked with you. That's all you wanted us to know about him. And I pray that's true of each one of us here. Whether we've walked with Jesus for years or we're still standing there going, I can't decide, this is what you desire for each one of us, this close, intimate relationship. It's why we're here. It's why you created us, whether it was the first person or the very last one that you'll create. You want the same thing for all, every one of us, to walk with you, to know you, to love you, to find peace in you, to find forgiveness in you, grace and mercy. So I pray for each one of us today, maybe leads us to something new, a little deeper, a little bit further along our journey. Lead us and guide us by your voice, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Communion's part of walking with God. It's connecting him with him in a different way. If you haven't gotten the cup, it's back there on the back tables, bread and juice, just a reminder of what Jesus Christ did for us to make that relationship possible. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 and 24, Peter wrote this, "For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering. Even in suffering, we can encounter the living God. Just as Christ suffered for you, he is your example," and I love this part, "and you must follow in his steps." If you want to walk with God, you got to follow in the steps of Jesus. He never sinned, nor ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He walked the path he was supposed to walk, and he left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. And here's the part that's such a promise. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross, that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds you are healed. And isn't that an amazing thing, that as you walk with Jesus, your wounds are healed? Your spiritual, emotional wounds are healed as you walk with him. And he did that on the cross. After I pray, eat the bread and drink the juice in remembrance of Jesus and walk the way Jesus walked. Let's pray over that. Father God, speak to us through this time of communion. When we have a time of confession and forgiveness between us, that you can cleanse us and let us get on with our journey walking with you. Speak to our hearts about what Jesus did, because as an act of love, it expresses how you felt about us. Thank you for his sacrifice, and we pray this in his name. Amen. Go ahead and eat and drink when you're ready.